Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 is our text this morning. And Paul says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now, how many times did you hear the word judgment? We read this and we're like, wow, we're ready for a fiery message this morning. The judgment of God is here. Now again, let's set these verses, five small verses, amongst many in its context. Remember that Paul, and we outlined the book for you when we started the book of Romans, that Paul is in a very powerful way arguing. He's even arguing in his writing here of those whom he knows from all of his years of experience of preaching the gospel amongst the nations who would say, "Well, what about this? Well, what about me?" So he's making sure to cover all bases in his argument. He started by saying that the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth. And he began to talk about the pagan world. We called it, when we outlined it in chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, we called it the heathen. Paul deals with the heathen world. And I had a beautiful Valentine's message for you last week on the heathen world. It wasn't the greatest, but timing-wise, it was where we are, so we taught it. I think someone said that was a really disgusting good message to me afterwards. I was like, well, that really put it together. We had to talk about immorality, homosexuality, and pretty disgusting stuff. Now, Paul is switching gears here when he gets into chapter 2, but he's still thinking about that because he says, therefore. There in chapter 2, verse 1, when he says, therefore you, notice he changes from they to you. Remember there, and you can look with me, at verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." And he speaks about a group outside of those he's talking to, the world, the pagan society. Now he says, and in somewhat of a diatribe of argument, it was a style of rhetoric in that day. It was one that the philosophers would use in Paul's day. He now begins to address the moralist here in chapter 2. I've entitled it The Hypocrite. The message today is hypocrisy hardens. That's what we're looking at in this little section. There's the hypocrite. Now, in this section, no doubt Paul is referring to the Jew. But there's more than the Jew. In fact, in verse 17 through chapter 3, we will see the Jew. We entitled it, breaking this down, dealing with the depravity of man, the sin of man. Paul talks first to the heathen, then he talks to the hypocrite, verses 1 through 16 here, verses 17 through chapter 3, I believe verse 8. He's talking then to the Hebrew. So we looked at heathen, hypocrite, Hebrew. Within the section of hypocrite, you have the moralist. Now, there were Greeks, not only Jews, but there were Greeks. I mean, there were those, they had philosophers in those days, and they followed those philosophers, and they were of the school of this or the school of that. And in those schools, they believed in living a life that was consecrated from these immoral acts that you see in the pagan, idolatrous society that the heathens were living in. And so there was a different class of Greeks. Notice he says, therefore, you're inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. So not only would it include the Jew, but it would include whoever, the moralist. And this certainly brings application to us today of those that are simply good people, as our society calls them. Well, that is a good person, you know, faithful to his wife, good dad, a hard worker, those kinds of things, that they feel like they are good, upstanding citizens. You know, they're not the drug addict or they're not the adulterer. They're good people. Now, that's the way man looks at it. But God has a different standard of judgment than man does. We want to make sure that we look at God's standard because that's the standard that man will be judged on when it comes to the day of wrath, which he makes reference to in verse 5. We want to make sure that we don't have hard hearts, but we have hearts of repentance, not impenitence, hardness of heart, as he talks about there in verse 5. So it's very important for us to look at this. No doubt amongst those Paul would be writing to, they might say, hey, hold on, Paul. We're not like those that suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Yeah, that's for the pagan, but we're good people. His answer to that is, if you think that you're a good person and that you, by your deeds, are right in the sight of God, you are nothing more than someone who is a hypocrite with a hardened heart, and you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath when God judges man according to his righteousness. Notice that. Peek with me at verse 5. It says, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you have treasured up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and the revelation, note this phrase, of the righteous judgment of God. Now in verse 2, he says it again. He says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. God will judge based on truth, not on hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is this. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you aren't. You look like a good person. That looks like a good person. God is trying to get to the heart. Now here's the whole question for us this morning. Do you need the blood of Jesus Christ to be saved, or are you good enough for heaven? Let me take it a step farther. Does someone else need the blood of Jesus Christ more than you do because the way they live, in comparison to the way you do? When I do evangelism in America, one of the questions that I love to ask, which is I always get it's the wrong answer, but it's the one I'm looking for. So I call it the right answer. The question I like to ask is, are you good enough to get to heaven? Almost 99% of the time, the answer I get is, sure, I'm a good person. That's great. And then I begin in with the law of God to show them that they're not good enough. You know, in fact, there are people today that will tell you, well, I live by the Ten Commandments. That's my rule for life. Or I live by the Sermon on the Mount. If anyone ever tells you that you're sharing the gospel with, they've just opened a wide open door for you to share the truth of the gospel. They've almost said, here's a noose. Can you hang me with it? I mean, really, church. Because it is absolutely ridiculous to say. I could never say of myself as a Christian man, knowing who I am in my own sin, I live by the Ten Commandments and God will receive me by them. He will receive you by them, but you haven't kept them. The Sermon on the Mount breaks them down. You shall not commit adultery. And here's our moral man who says, I've never committed adultery. I've been faithful to my wife. I'm a hard worker. I provide for her. I'm a good person. When there's an old lady in need, I go to her rescue. I'm a good American citizen. I'm a good person. And the Ten Commandments come along and say, and Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he interprets the Ten Commandments for us. And he says there, you've heard it said, it is written, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery. Wow, wait a second. My hypocrisy, my outward shell says I look good on the outside, but inside, Jesus said it, it's like a tomb that they paint. He calls it a whitewashed tomb, so no one touches it, lest they be defiled. And it looks nice on the outside, but you know, if you open up that tomb, there is a dead corpse in that tomb. There's a dead, rotting body in that tomb. The outside looks good, the inside's filthy. That's mankind. Jesus says that's not what you put into your mouth, it's what comes out of your heart. As the Pharisees are all worried about rituals and cleansing and proper foods and the proper diet and the proper washings. And he says, you guys are all mixed up. He goes, you worship God with your lips, he says, but your heart is far from him. And in vain you worship him, teaching commandments of men and not according to the commandments of God. Man has an ability to justify and to get around truth. God says, according to my standard, I will judge. James says it this way. James chapter 2, verse 10. James says, if you've broken the law in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. See, the whole point, we'll see this in Romans. Paul will lay this out. This is where we begin to understand what the purpose of the law for is in Romans, that the law is to show us our sin. The law is to show us our sin. Why? Because God wants to condemn us. Because God wants us to go, you are sinners. You're black. I want you to see how black you are, how miserable you are, how dirty you are inside. You are a dirty, dirty, dirty person, and leave us in that state. No. And we've said that the first three chapters, Paul's laying out the depravity of man, the condition of man apart from Christ as a sinner, so that when he brings out the diamond of the gospel and he puts it on that black background, it will shine even brighter. Listen, those of us that believe and know that we are sinners and really believe it, I know that most, and even those that say, well, I'm a good person, I do good things, I'm not so bad, they would know when I start breaking the law down, oh, well, you know, of course, I'm human. Exactly. That's the point I'm trying to get at, is as humans, we are fallen, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of our sins will be judged. What are you going to do with that judgment? Are you going to step back and say, hey, well, I'm not as bad as you are. I'm not as bad as that group, so I'm okay? Because you're in for a world of judgment if that's where your heart is and that's where your position. Jesus shares a parable with us. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, the parable that Jesus shares here, one that I think is familiar to many of us as I read it. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, I want to read. It says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Hey, I'm better than they. I'm okay. And you know, this can even slip into us, knowing that we're better or that we're righteous because of Christ, but then we get into our faith and we kind of forget that it's about grace, and somehow we think, well, I'm a good, I do my duty as a Christian. You know, I go to church at least twice a month. I mean, you know, hey, I gave money for those Bibles in Pakistan. That's pretty good, huh? You know, I tithe. Go look at the tithe records, you know. Hey, I help people out. I'm a nice person. I'm a good dad. I'm a faithful husband, and on the list we go. And if you even have a list like that, you're in big trouble. If that's what's going to get you in heaven, there's another list a lot longer of what you haven't done, how you haven't been faithful in your heart, how you haven't given to the Lord for his glory, and on and on and on we can go. Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. That's pretty commendable. How many of us fast twice a week? Yeah, I didn't think so. It's not one of the American traits. I give tithes of all that I possess. This guy might be able to say more than most of us. And the tax collector stood afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Exactly what Jesus is pointing out, what Paul is dealing with here. The issue of us standing in judgment of others as we're better when we ourselves do the same thing. Now, back to Romans. What does Paul mean when he says here that you who judge condemn yourself because you judge others and you yourself do the same thing? Maybe you don't sin in the exact same sin. That's not what he's saying. But you're in the same condition. You do the same thing. You sin. You could put, you do the same thing. You're a sinner and they're a sinner. And you're judging, well, that sin's worse than my sin, is it? You know, it's interesting to me because verse 5 talks about the great white throne judgment. And I want to read to you from Revelation where it speaks about the lake of fire. Listen to what it says. Revelation, jot it down. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. He says this, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the sexually immoral, the sorcerer, the idolater, and watch this phrase, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Wow. Again, Revelation 21, verse 8. How many of us have ever been a coward when it came to standing up for the gospel? How many of us have ever lied? And I would say all of us are guilty of those two things. All of us at some point in our life have lied. All of us at some point in our life have been cowardly. And listen to what he says. And there's no degree of sin from the murderer and the sexually immoral, the idolater, the liar, the coward. They're all lumped together because to God, if you break in the law in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. The whole point is not we need to keep the law. You got to do better. The whole point is we need a savior. We need a savior. Now let's talk for a minute about that. A savior. And let me read our text this morning again and to kind of go through this. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. So there's no excuse for this kind of person. Whoever you are who judges, any of us that stand in judgment of another are without excuse. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. The homosexual's a sinner. The idolater's a sinner. The man that's not faithful to his wife, you know, the Tiger Woods is a sinner. Why are we so shocked that Tiger Woods has done what he's done? Were you shocked? I wasn't. I'm shocked if they don't. Because they're sinners. Because they're sinners. See, it shows us what we think of ourselves. I love it when I hear the phrase, I can't believe they did that. Really? Then you probably don't believe they're depraved. You probably don't believe they're sinners. And the sad thing is I can't believe I did that. Believe it. You got a lot more than that to do. You need Jesus, you know? You need help. We are sick. We need help. And so he talks about judgment here. Let me talk for a minute about judgment in the church. How unwise, how foolish it is to judge. And when I judge you, it shows that I don't understand the grace of God. When I judge you, it shows I don't know that which I've been forgiven of or I forgot. Because when you judge, you are putting yourself in the place of God. James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 say this, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Note this. He speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy He says, who are you to judge another? What's he saying? God is the one that gives the law. Therefore, God has the right to judge. You are under the law, if you would, as just mankind. You are under the righteous standard of God. Who are you to judge another unless you're the lawgiver? When I judge you, I put myself in God's shoes. And that in and of itself is one of the greatest sins ever. This is why Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, we all, I think, know the phrase well. Jesus says, Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not, lest you be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. We are not to judge one another because we have no right to judge. Meaning, the word judge means this. It means to look down on someone else with, you know, kind of disgust, despise. Look at you. I can't believe you did that. That's the judgment. It speaks of a condescending judgment. It speaks of condemning someone else. Again, here's the moralist standing back saying, look at them. Look at those guys. Of course they need Jesus. How many people have you heard say that? Well, that's so good for you. I'm glad you, I mean, you need Jesus. Like, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need a crutch. I'm fine. You know, I'm glad you have them. That's the same thing. They don't recognize their own need. And in the church, whenever I go to judge you, it's obvious that I don't realize what I've been forgiven of. Because here's a phrase that I like to say to myself. Grace in, grace out. If I receive grace, grace will flow from my life. And here's the evidence that maybe I'm not receiving grace. No grace in, no grace out. How do you deal with yourself? How do you view yourself before the Lord? Do you see yourself as a justified, forgiven sinner? Basking in the abounding grace of God. He loves me. We sang it this morning at the cross. Because He loves me. He died for me. I'm His. You see, when you know that, not just intellectually, but experientially, and you've received the grace of God, do you know what flows from your life? Naturally, grace. What else would? Are you going to go condemn someone when you know, listen, I'm no better than that person, but you're going to come alongside. Now, this is what the Word of God does teach us, because how many times have you heard the phrase, hey, are you judging me, brother? Now, don't judge me. And you know, you're lovingly caring for someone, seeing them in error. Hey, the Bible doesn't say, don't correct one another. In fact, the Bible tells us to. The Bible doesn't say, don't exhort one another. No, don't do that. It says, judge not, condemn not, lest you be condemned. It says, James says it this way in chapter 2, verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. So I'm not to judge, but Paul says, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he says it this way, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. That's a beautiful verse. Galatians 6, 1, if you see someone overtaken in a sin, a trespass, those of you that are spiritual, well, to be spiritual means you understand you're a sinner. Doesn't mean you think you're perfect. It means you understand you're a sinner. And that you recognize that your brother has been taken out by a sin. And you're going to go to him on his level, not above him, not condemning. Not, oh, I can't believe you did that. But going, hey, I can believe he did it. He needs help. He needs Jesus. He needs the grace of God. And he needs repentance. And I want to go save my brother, my sister, from the error of their way. And I pray that someone would do the same with me if I was in that condition. It's called love. It's what it's called. It's love. And I'm to do it in what? The spirit of gentleness, considering myself, lest I also be tempted. Amazingly, I have seen, even in my own life, confronting someone in their sin, not struggling with that specific sin, not doing it in the spirit of gentleness, and in a matter of time struggling with the sin that I never struggled with before, that I'm confronting them in because I was haughty. Because I was condemning. I was frustrated. I can't believe it. Why? What's your problem, dude? Come on, get right with God. What? I can't believe you're doing that. I can't believe you. But we are to come in humility to know this. But by the grace of God, there I go too. Brothers and sisters, and that's what I pray through our study in Romans we'll get, that we will just really get the grace of God. But to do that, I've got to really understand I need the grace of God. Not that you need it. It's like the guy that reads a Bible verse and goes, wow, this is really good for my friend. He really needs this. Now, there's nothing wrong with sharing the word with our friends. There's nothing wrong with sharing the word with people that we know would need that. But before I do that, I better go, what is it for me? Lest my hypocrisy hardens my heart. Let's say, oh, I don't need that. I'm good. I'm all great. No, but that I am a man that says, well, first, Lord, is this in my life before I share it? You know, and I am in danger more than any of you of that as I teach the word of God, as I come to study a passage. Oh, this is going to be great for some people in the church, you know? And I'm thinking, wow, they really need this. Hold on. Stop. Humble yourself, Trent. Get on your knees and say, God, do a work in me first. There's no doubt it's needed for you. Just like it's needed for me. And allow the Lord to begin to break me down and show me where I am, lest I get hard with hypocrisy. We want to be very, very, very careful of falling into that trap. Now, what does Jesus go on to say in Matthew 7? After he says, don't judge, lest you be judged, same measure you judge, it will be measured back to you. In verse 3, he says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? And we just kind of discussed that. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, there is a plank in your own eye. Hypocrite! He says, first remove the plank out of your own eye. Now watch this. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. I think sometimes we forget that. Yes, I need to deal with myself. Yes, I need to be humble. Yes, I need to come in that spirit of gentleness, looking to myself, lest I also be tempted. But I'm going to go to restore my brother. And so as God has dealt with me, not with condemnation, but with a helping hand, I can come along the side of those that are sinning and go, you've got something in your eye. Now, if you've got a speck in your eye, let's say you get a speck of sand, dirt in your eye. When I would work construction, when I do every now and then, still, you get stuff in your eye, piece of sawdust. I mean, this little tiny piece of sawdust can cause so much pain. And you get to a point after you've rubbed your eye and it's just only getting worse and you're like, ah! You usually go to the person next to you. Hey, man, I got some in my eye. You know, you're over there holding your eye open. They're looking in and go, I don't see nothing down there. You know, there's some there. Trust me. You know, and finally, oh, wait, I see it. You know, and just whoop, and it's gone. You need help. You need someone else's eyes to look in. You need one. We need one another. That's what Jesus is saying. But certainly if I've got the beach in my eye, I can't remove a grain of sand from yours. So first remove the beach, and then I can help you with yours. It's a beautiful thing. There is no room for condemnation for those of us that have been saved. If I understand my salvation, there's no room. Paul the Apostle said it this way. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's so beautiful. 1 Corinthians 15:9. I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 15:9-10, he says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, but I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace towards me was not in vain. He says, but I labor more abundantly than they all. He's saying, I'm working hard. I'm doing good stuff. I'm doing the right thing. He says, but it's not I that labors. Listen, but the grace of God that is with me. He knew that he was who he was. Now, Paul was the moralist. Paul was the Pharisee. Paul was this guy. Paul was not a heathen. Paul was not the guy at the bar. Paul was not the guy gambling. Paul was not the guy messed up with pornography. Paul was the moralist. Paul was a guy that lived his life to do the law, to walk in the law. He lived his life and he realized that it's in vain. And in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul gives his testimony, he says this. He goes to list all the things he was before Christ, and all of them are righteous and keeping the law, and a Pharisee and a Jew and of the tribe, you know, that he was from, and a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he says, but all this I count as rubbish that I might gain Christ. He says this, not being found in him, having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness that is from God by faith. The imputed righteousness that we will get to in the book of Romans. He knew it. That's why Paul could go on to say in verse 3 and 4, he says, and do you think, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God lead you to repentance. Now here is a very, very beautiful verse. One that we quote, one that we sing, one that we are so grateful for. And look at the context it's in. It's in the context of judging. When I judge, what I'm saying is God is mad at you. Because I represent the Lord. And not just because I'm a pastor, we all do as Christians. This is the way God would treat you. Now, can I say a word for a minute to the husbands here? It's very clear that God has called us as men to love our wives as Christ loves the church. I want you to see how Christ loves the church. How does he get the church to do the right thing? By being patient. Now, the word here, patient, notice it says that forbearance and long-suffering. These are words that are really synonyms. In the Greek, they're very closely connected. It means to tolerate, the word forbearance. It's a word that speaks of to withhold wrath. That's what it speaks of. Not that God will not judge righteously, but God is not judging righteously right now. He's waiting. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for you and I to repent. He's giving us an opportunity. That's what he means by long-suffering. It means to hold back the righteous judgment that is due that person. Well, I'm just going to give you what you deserve, we say. Well, he didn't give you what you deserve. That's not right. He's holding back. For what? For you to repent. Because all that he, think about this, think about the book of Romans, the cross, salvation, watch this. This is, we'll get to it in chapter 3 when Paul moves into his next section and he kind of just will launch on this after he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He says, being freely justified by his grace, we have received the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation for our sins. That God sent forth to be a propitiation for our sins, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And in Romans 3 verse 25, he says this, that God has sent forth his son to be a propitiation by his blood through faith. Watch this, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, there's our word, watch what he does. God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate now. What is the word propitiation means this, that God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ on the cross, all that was for us that he's been holding back. He poured it out on his son, Jesus Christ on the cross, that wrath is now gone. That's called the grace of God. It's called salvation. It's called being justified. It is so beautiful. And you know, one thing about the cross that is so beautiful is it never gets old. It never loses its flair. Everything in life does. You can only go deeper and deeper and deeper, for it is by his goodness, the word is kindness or gentleness, that through his forbearance, his patience, his long suffering, that he is leading us to repentance by that goodness. Brothers and sisters, when I understand that grace, that of who my God is, and I've received that grace, what's going to come out of my life naturally, I'm not going to have to work. I got to forgive them. I'm so struggling with forgiving them. I'm so bitter at them. Hold on. Hold on. Turn the microscope on you. Whoa, what I've been forgiven of. You see, but you got to know what you've been, what He has done by His kindness. He's, look how He treats me. Look how He deals with, look what He's put up with me. And get real with yourself and look at your life and look at your sin and look at all that you've done, and He loves me. And if I have been touched by that kind of love, then I have no other choice, no other response than to love back. To whom has been forgiven much, loves much. Can I say, to whom has recognized the forgiveness given to them will respond accordingly. It's so important for me to know the depths of my depravity. For if I'm haughty, if I'm boastful, if I think I've got it all together, I've got serious, serious problems. It's His goodness. It's His kindness that does what? That causes me to turn to Him. And church, can I say it's going to be the goodness and kindness and the love and the extended hand of grace to the world that is going to cause them to say, we want to know your God. And that is just a proper representation of who God is. This is the attribute of God, of His goodness that is going to flow through us. So anytime I feel like, oh, hey, well, we're in the church here and this is the holy group, you guys out. Listen, this is the sinners that found the truth. By His grace we found it. And we want to go out and share it with the world and let them know that there's hope. And if they want to throw rocks at us, so be it. We're going to heaven. You know, like I shared with you, like my son said to me in Africa when they were going into a Muslim stronghold. And I said, son, I don't want you going. I'm not going. And they're going to go do outreach. And he says, Dad, why else did we come? He says, listen, I'm going to go to heaven if they kill me. This is my 12-year-old son. And, you know, what do I say to that? Well, yeah, you're kind of preaching what I preach. You're just now putting me, you know, to the test. And, you know, I let him go, and God did a great work that day, and a lot of Muslims got saved. But anyways, the point that I'm making is that it's not that we are right and they are wrong. It's we are beggars and we just know where the bread is. We have found it, the bread of life, the truth of the gospel. We're no better than anyone else. We just know someone that's far better than anyone else. And that's it. And it's so simple and it's so beautiful. But if we choose to harden our hearts, and this word is stubborn for all the stubborn ones out there. This word is obstinate. This word is where we get the idea of being calloused, which interestingly is the opposite of the word goodness in verse 4. This word hardened. And we are unwilling to repent. That's what it says. According to your hardness and impenitence. That someone else needs to do that because I'm fine. I don't need to repent. Unwilling to repent in your hearts. You're doing one thing. You're treasuring up. You're storing up for yourself wrath. And that God is withholding wrath. God's not judging me now. It's like the farmer who hated the church and his field was right next to the church. And every Sunday morning he'd get out there in his tractor and go back and forth, back and forth. And just hated the pastor. And then he has this awesome crop. And he writes the pastor a letter and says, well, obviously God doesn't listen to you guys because I've bothered you and God's blessed my crops or whatever. My crops are blessed. And the pastor wrote one phrase back to this farmer. He says, God doesn't reckon judgment in October. Period. It's coming. It's coming, but we just kind of think, oh, it's all going to work out. You know, I'm okay. I'm getting away with it. You're misinterpreting God's long suffering for God's approval. There's no approval. And you're just treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Let us be those. And if you're in here today and you have not repented of your sins, and don't do that on a daily basis, then your heart is hardened. Your life might be one that looks good on the outside, but it's hardened by hypocrisy. And we need to be broken. And we would be better off like the tax collector that won't lift his eyes to heaven, will beat his breast and say, forgive me, I'm a sinful man. I recognize that. And God says to you and I to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. When you and I are in time of need, of mercy and grace, God says, come confidently to me because I have it and I extend it. And he's going to lead us by his goodness. And he's going to draw us in. And repentance is a beautiful thing. If you today are afraid, as a Christian or a non-Christian, of repentance, it's like a word like, I don't like that. Repentance. That's like, you're going to say hell next, right? Judgment. Repentance. Repentance is a word that simply means to turn to God. Paul says it this way. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, he says, this is the message that I've preached throughout the Roman Empire. I've preached repentance to God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he says there is I've preached turn to God and put your faith in the finished work of Calvary. That's the gospel. Turn to God and put your faith in the finished work of Calvary. And that's beautiful. And today, there is a gift God has given you. It's called repentance. You can turn to God today. He'll receive you. By his grace, he'll draw you. By his goodness, he'll save you. And if you're saved today, we can enter boldly the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many of us feel like we're in need? How many of us will ever say, I need some help? How many of us say, I need mercy? Don't give me what I deserve. I need mercy. It's found at the foot of the cross. It's found at the throne. It's found through repentance. Let us come. Let us draw near with a true heart, the book of Hebrews says, in full assurance of faith to him. Let us draw near to God. And as we draw near to God, he will draw near to us and he will cleanse us and he will forgive us. Repentance is a beautiful gift given to you and me from the Lord. If you're not a Christian that lives a life of repentance, you're a Christian that is living far away from God. If you're a Christian who lives a life of repentance, you're a Christian who lives near to God. Because the closer you get to the light, the more of your darkness will be revealed. The closer, the more holy, quote, you get in your life, the closer you get to God, the more you're going to recognize that you're a sinner. Things you would have never repented of before, the closer you get to God, you're going to be repenting of the thoughts. You're going to be repenting. I repent of me. Just that's all I need. Me. Lord, I just repent of me. I'm just my motives. I don't even know them. They're deeper than I know, but I know they're there. I know he's so holy as I approach his throne. So worthy of my life. So worthy of perfection. I know I don't have it. And with Paul, I say, I have not yet arrived, nor have I attained, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus and just give my life to the Lord and just let him do his work and his will and just surrender myself. And there's no sweeter place in the world than at the foot of his throne of grace. And I know he says this, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ with boldness. How do I get there? Not my works, not my prayer life, not my Bible study, not my knowledge of scripture, the blood of Jesus Christ. And I come boldly based on him. And I find grace to help in time of need. And I pray we will. That's the gospel. That's the beauty. But if I don't see the need for it, I don't see the darkness, I won't come. But if I see the darkness and don't come, I'm in big trouble. It's called living your life in condemnation. And Paul says, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now, after he's made his argument, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ today, then just turn to Him. If you're not, He's inviting you in, and allow Him to come into your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. And we pray, Lord, that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, and that You would help us to know that it is Your kindness that leads us to repentance. Lord, for anyone here today that is living outside of the boundaries of Your grace, Father, and doesn't understand Your love, and lives a life of condemnation, I pray that You would bring them near and show them Yourself. Show them, Lord, the beauty of the gospel and what it means to be redeemed, to be bought by the blood of Jesus, to be forgiven, to be loved of God. Experientially, I ask that You would help us to receive that and know that. So, Lord, it's by Your kindness that You lead us to repentance. And so we come. We come today and we just say thank You. And we praise You and worship You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand up? Let's close in a song. If there's anyone that needs prayer today, the elders will be up here after the service. Would love to pray with you. Anyone that wants to inquire about faith and salvation, we invite you to come as well. And we would love to talk to you about that. God bless you.